الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاه والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى اله واصحابه ومن استنى بسنته لهم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Our last topic was question number 147. Question number 147, in which we looked at the proof for the daily decree. And we also did, along with that, 146. 146 and 147. 146 being the annual decree. Am I correct? So what we're going on to now is question number 148. What does the preordainment of misery and happiness necessitate? What does the preordainment of misery and happiness necessitate? The author, Al-Hakami, explains that all the divine books and sunnahs, or ways of the prophets, agree that preordainment should not prevent the doing of good deeds, nor should it necessitate reliance on what has been decreed. Rather, it necessitates seriousness and striving, enthusiasm for righteous actions. Thus, when the Prophet ﷺ informed his companions about preordainment, the occurrence of the divine decree, and the drying of the pen due to its writing, some of them asked, "Shouldn't we rely upon what has been written for us and abandon doing good deeds?" He replied, "La, i'malu, fakullun muyassarun lima khuliqa lah." No, do good deeds, for each person will find it easy to do what has been written for him. Then he recited from Surah Al-Layl, "As for him who gives, fears Allah, and believes in the best reward, I will make the path of goodness easy for him. But for he who is miserly, thinking himself self-sufficient, and denying the best reward, I will make the path for evil easy for him." The author begins his explanation with the statement that all the divine books and sunnahs of the prophets agree with that preordainment should not prevent the doing of good deeds. Now, does he have a text to specifically support that statement? There isn't any specific text. This is something which is assumed. What can be concluded, looking at all of the various religions in the world, if we say that they are leftovers from earlier revelations, those that are original, we can say they're ancient, not the newly made up things like Ahmadiyya and Baha'i and these kind of things, but things that have been around, like Hinduism, you know, Buddhism, ancient religions, right, Judaism, etc. What we can see from them is that they all instruct their followers to avoid some, if not most, forms of evil, and instruct them to do righteousness. This is something across the board. All the religions are doing that, right? And if they believe that preordainment would prevent one from doing good deeds, that would contradict that. So the very fact that they all call their followers to do good deeds means that they do believe that preordainment, those of them that have preordainment as a part of their system, they do believe that preordainment should not stop one from doing good deeds. So that's a conclusion that can be drawn from the existing reality. Of course, the fact that all of these religions, you know, call to righteousness, to do good deeds and to avoid different forms of evil, etc., this has led the ignorant to conclude that it doesn't matter what religion one follows, as long as one is sincere and lives a good life. See, there are certain conclusions that can come from it. You can go down that road, right? However, in doing so, they have belittled the greatest of all sins, shirk, which is the only unforgivable sin if one dies without repenting from it. And this is common to all of these other religions, shirk, one way or another. The author went on to say, Allah, the one free from all imperfections, has decreed the destinies, prepared the causes for them to manifest, and He is infinitely wise in establishing the causes and their effects on this life and the next. Furthermore, He has facilitated for all His creation that which He created them for in this world and the hereafter. So He is the one who prepares the means and facilitates doing them. So what He's saying here is that, again, because we're looking at the issue where the Prophet ﷺ has said, you know, you remember the issue of the two books, where he came out, he had two books, one, all the people who are going to be happy, meaning going to paradise, and all the people who are going to be miserable, ultimately going to hell. They may be happy in different points in this life, but they're ultimately going to hell. So they are considered to be the people of misery. So, and there are a number of other hadiths we talked about where the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, Allah created Adam, took out his descendants and said, a portion are going to paradise, a portion are going to hell. So this is what we're looking at. The issue that this is all written. Should that then stop a person from doing good deeds? Well, what he points out here is that though these deeds have been destined, have been written, Allah has created in our lives the causes which would let them manifest, let these good deeds manifest. Right? And He has made that easy for each and every one of us. We choose. We choose those causes. We see them in front of us. Right? And we choose. Whatever we choose is what has been made easy for us. And that was what was written. This is what he's clarifying, that there are causes and effects. There's a cause and effect system going on in the world. It's not just a one-way, it is just blindly operating in our lives. No, Allah's Qadr, because this is where you think of us being forced, where it's blindly operating. There are no causes to get these effects. They're just effects. Right? There's no wisdom or no thread which links it all together. Linked to good choices, you know, good desires, good emotions, good whatever. It's just happening. So he's clarifying, no, there are causes with effects. We choose them, but it was already written. Ibn Abi al-Izz, he mentioned in the commentary on the Creed of At-Tahawi, when Allah guides someone to faith, it is from His grace. When Allah guides someone to faith, it is from His grace. So praise is due to Him for that. Praise is due to Him for that. It's from His grace. Why? Because though we may have done some of the causes, you know, which should have gotten us guidance, we have also done many causes which should have caused us to be left on our own. But Allah has multiplied the value of the causes that we have done for good, for guidance, and blessed us, graced us with His guidance. So that's why we praise Him. This is following the same principle Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, nobody will go to paradise based on their deeds. Right? This is the same basic principle. There is a connection with deeds, but it's not based solely on deeds. It's the grace of Allah which takes us through. Right? Inshallah, if we happen to make it. May we all make it. When He leaves another to wander, it is from His justice. So praise is due to Him for it. When He leaves another person to go astray, which He refers to as misguiding them, but remember we mentioned the verses before where Allah said, for example, when their hearts deviated, then Allah caused them to be deviated, you know? So it's still their action first, right? So if Allah allows somebody, leaves that person to wander in misguidance, it is from His justice, meaning that that person didn't deserve guidance. If He were to give him guidance, just like He gave the person who made an effort and He graced him with guidance, then what would be the point? It wouldn't. There would be injustice here. That person has made the effort to try to do some good deeds. This person made no effort, made no good deeds. Both are guided. Is there justice here? No. So the justice of Allah is what causes that individual to be left to wander. In other words, when Allah divided the two people into two groups, one going to paradise, one going to hell, those going to paradise are going based on Allah's grace. Those going to hell are based on Allah's justice. So in both cases, it's positive. Positive decisions. It's not, you know, an evil thing happening. No, it's just right. There's goodness here. As Allah is good, then He only accepts but that which is good. Okay? This is the point that they're raising. How do we perceive this? You know, because some people raise this question. No, Allah has created all of these people. So many of them are going to hell. Allah says, I'm going to fill, you know, hell with the jinn and humans. All of them. Fill up the hell there. Prophet ﷺ said what? That those going to paradise was like, you know, a white hair on the back of a black bull, right? Just one hair. One in every thousand. So, why did Allah create all of these 999 going to hell? Of course, He wanted for them all to go to paradise. But He gave them the choice. And His justice demands that they go to hell. And the one out of the 1,000 going to paradise, His grace permits that individual to go to paradise. So there's no evil involved here. There's no unfairness, which is what the non-Muslims tend to try to raise, you know. Why would Allah create people and put them in hell? Justice is justice. The author goes on to say, thus, If a person knows that the benefits of his life hereafter are linked to the means set for it in this present life, he would strive even harder to implement them than he would for the means of his present life and the benefits of his worldly affairs. If a person knows that the benefits of this life are linked to the means set for it, that's benefits of the hereafter, sorry, are linked to the means set for it, their causes, certain things, if we do that, it should cause us to go make it to be successful in the next life. If we know that, then if we believe in the hereafter, it should give us impetus. It should give us a push to want to do the things which are going to get us there, more so than the causes and effects for our worldly life. And that's what is driving us now, right? You know, what the greatest force in our lives, if we see, what do we make the biggest efforts for? That's for the things of this world. When we know that such and such will get us at this and at that, you know, we're first to get there to do it. But now when it's akhirah, well, inshallah, you know, this is our attitude. And that really reflects on the degree or the level of our belief. That's what it comes down to. The lack of certainty of faith. In our own shahada, in our own declaration of faith, there is a weakness there. There's a
iman.
There's a weakness. This matter was completely understood by the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, who said, upon hearing the narrations regarding preordainment, I have never been more diligent to do good deeds than I am at present. I have never been more diligent to do good deeds than I am at present. It didn't slow them down. It didn't discourage them, dishearten them. In this regard, the Prophet ﷺ said, احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز. Be enthusiastic about what benefits you. Seek help from Allah and do not become frustrated. Be enthusiastic about what benefits you. Some translators, cherish what benefits you. Be concerned about it. Meaning what benefits you, not just in this life, but particularly in the next life. Seek help from Allah. Put your trust in Allah. Seek His help. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, that anybody who could guarantee him that he would not ask anybody for anything, he would guarantee that person paradise. This is a guarantee. Promise of the Prophet ﷺ. All you have to do is not ask anybody for anything. That's a tall order. That's why the reward is so great. And what's linked to that, obviously, is you seek your help from Allah. That's what it means. When you need help, rather than turning to people, you turn to Allah. And don't become frustrated. Why? Because in trying to do the things which will benefit you in the next life, seeking your help from Allah, you will be challenged with frustration. To fulfill those things may not necessarily be easy. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, حُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. Right? That paradise is surrounded by things we don't like. Things which are not easy to do. our hearts, our souls. We know they're right, but we're lazy. There are other things we prefer to do. So, when you're trying to do these things, and for example, you find in your family, you're the only one. Yeah. You're the only one trying to do it. If everybody was doing it, it would be a lot easier. You know? If everybody was trying to do this, everybody was committed, then it would be a lot easier. But if it's just you, you're the one who's woken up. Everybody else in the family is asleep. It can become frustrating. You know? Because of course, you're not going to see results now. You're talking about something which has value and results in the next life, not in this life ultimately. On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, "What do you think of medicine we take as treatment and ruqya which we use? Does any of that repel the decree of Allah?" Actually, this narration which the author brings, it had a piece of it missing. The full narration, found in Sunan ibn Majah, as well as Tirmidhi, it said, "What do you think of medicine we treat ourselves with, incantations we recite over ourselves," it's ruqya, incantations, "and shields we use to protect ourselves?" Right? He said, you know, does this repel the decree of Allah? Meaning, if somebody is going to cut you with a sword or stick you with a spear, and you use the shield to defend yourself, did you stop something which is going to happen to you? Is what he's questioning. The medicine, you know, this is what the idea that he's questioning here, logically. He's trying to reason this thing out logically. If you didn't, in other words, if you didn't take a shield, you went into battle, you didn't take any shield. Was it destined for you that guy who's trying to cut you is going to miss? The one who's trying to stick you is going to miss? So even though you use the shield, you're not doing anything. If you didn't use the shield or use the shield, it would be all the same. This is what he's questioning. Is it all the same? No. So the Prophet ﷺ replied, "Hiya min qadarillah." They are from the decree of Allah. Right? He meant by it that it is Allah who decreed good and evil, as well as the causes for each one of them. So your using the shield is from Allah's qadar. Right? You're not stopping anything which was already written that would happen to you. But you're stopping the things that was written would not happen to you because you use that shield. That's the point. Right? That's what's written. That because you used that shield at that time, you would not be stuck or cut or whatever. Similarly, you used the medicine. Similarly, you did the ruqya. You know, these provided protection, not from something which Allah had written for you, but they provided protection, and that is what Allah had written, because Allah had written that in the use of ruqya, in the use of medicine, in the use of shields, they do protect the individual from harm. So there is a real cause and effect here. There is a real cause and effect taking place. So if you use that, then it will have that effect. And that's what Allah has written. You chose to use the medicine, so He wrote that you will use the medicine and get well. You take the ruqya, and you're cured. Use the shield, and you weren't harmed. So, again, He's bringing out a point here. He's working on a point. The point of whether one should, as we said in the very beginning, you know, whether one should avoid doing good deeds, leave them, no point. and just rely on what is decreed, since it's already decreed. Right? This is what he is responding to. It is an idea which is an ancient idea. In the Quran, the idea basically is using qadr to defend sin and corruption. That's what's at the back of it. Right? In ancient times, Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse 20, وَقَالُوا لَوْ شَاءَ الرَّحْمَانُ مَا عَبَدْنَاهُمْ مَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُصُونَ. And they said, if it had been the will of the Most Gracious, Allah, we should not have worshipped them, the false gods. Allah says, they have no knowledge whatsoever of that. They're only telling lies. This is their argument. If it was Allah's will, we wouldn't have worshipped. And there are other verses where it says, neither us nor our foreparents, they wouldn't have worshipped other than Allah if it was Allah's will. Yes, it is Allah's will that they were worshipping, but it is based on their choice. And when a person, for example, a non-Muslim, when you try to tell them about Islam, they say, listen, as one brother who accepted Islam said that his father had said, I was born a Christian and I'm going to die a Christian. Even if God came down on earth, right, and brought me evidence, I'm still going to die a Christian. That's part of that same mentality, isn't it? You know? That's what I'm in. That's what my forefathers were in. I'm going to stick with that. I'm going to go with it. Also, those who hold that there is no point in doing righteous deeds and in relying on the divine decree, they consider human beings like feathers in the wind or twigs in a stream. Feathers in the wind blows this way, the feather blows that way, it blows that way, it blows that way. The twig in the stream, the twig has no control over where it goes. The stream takes it here, there, around, you know. So it means, basically, that human beings are forced or compelled to do whatever they do, and that they have no influence over their actions. Such people often forsake prayer and fasting, along with supplication and putting their trust in Allah. For whatever Allah has written already must come to pass. What's the point in praying? Why raise your hands in prayer? Allah has already written what's going to happen. So what's the use of prayer? See, this is the philosophy of those who hold that. But if we look honestly in their life, that's not how they function in the rest of their life, is it? You could say, okay, you who don't pray, whatever Allah has written for you of provision has already been written. You don't need to go to work. Stay home. Why go to work? No, he's going to make sure he gets up on time and gets out to work. So it's a double standard, isn't it? Yeah? When it comes to a religious obligation, oh no, whatever is written is coming anyway. When it comes to his dunya, he's got to go and grab all the causes to get that dunya for himself. He's not depending on what has been decreed. So we see it. There's a double standard. Such people, we said, this belief is called Jabr. Those who follow this are called the Jabriya. From Jabr, Jabr means compulsion. And it basically takes away human responsibility and the burden of sin by putting the blame on forces which motivate human will and lead them to commit sins. Forces which motivate human will and lead them to commit sins. What forces are those? Huh? The forces of Qadr. Yes. And who put the forces of Qadr there? So who are they blaming? Allah. I see. Thus they attribute injustice to Allah. They accuse Him of doing things in vain and without purpose. They demolish the religion by undermining the purpose of revealed books, sending messengers and inviting to Allah's path. All of that becomes meaningless when you take this position. The modern version of this thought, and this is also good, you know, because a lot of times people, Muslims, ask me, what do I say to my relatives who don't pray? They don't fast, they don't, you know. Talk to them, why? Why don't they do these things? You'll hear them saying the same thing. What's the point? You know, God has already written it. We're Muslims, whatever. You know, it's already written for us. If I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to hell, finish. So, you try to reason with them, to try to get them to reflect, stop and think. That's how you're treating heaven and hell, your religion, but you don't treat the rest of your life the same way. So what does that tell you? So you're not thinking logically, you're not acting logically. The modern version of this thought is the claim that the human will is controlled by instincts, genes, and environment. This is common. This is the arguments which have been used to stop capital punishment and, you know, corporal punishment. Remove all of this. Because people do what they do, criminals do what they did because of their environment or something genetic or instincts which are uncontrolled. They had no control over them. And this became the main defense for homosexuality and other sins in the West, which eventually led to the general acceptance of homosexuality as a viable alternative lifestyle. It's coming out of this same line of reasoning. Genes. A person is homosexual not because of choices they make, but because biologically this is what has caused them to be this way. So if there are so many people are this way, then it must be an alternative lifestyle. So people are free to choose, you know. And it's become honorable. Homosexuals are honored. They're lords and peers and stuff in the governments there, and, you know, senators and others, etc. They've even become priests and ministers in religious institutions, you know. So they've reached a position of honor in the society. So now it is considered to be coarse and crude and backwards to speak out against homosexuality. Question number 149. What is the proof for the third level, which is belief in the divine will? Belief in the divine will. Actually, the author here, you know, brings a series of verses from the Quran and hadiths. There are innumerable ones. He mentions Allah Most High said, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. But you cannot will unless Allah wills. You cannot will unless Allah wills. Meaning, though we do have the will, our will is dependent on Allah's will. His will permits our will to operate. So belief in the divine will, this is what we're looking at, these are the evidences. That was in Surah Al-Insan, verse 30. Then we had Surah Al-Kahf, verses 23 and 24. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا illa an yasha Allah. And never say of anything, I shall do such and such a thing tomorrow, except with the saying, if Allah wills. Surah Al-An'am. Man yasha illahu yudillu. وَمَنْ يَشَى يَجْعَلْهُ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ Whoever Allah sends astray, Allah sends astray whom He wills, and He guides on the straight path whom He wills. There are a number of other verses with the same, but they say, saying instead, مَنْ يَشَى وَمَنْ لَمْ يَشَى, using those who He wishes and those who He doesn't wish. And also in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah Al-Nahl, both of them having the same, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا And had Allah willed, He could have made you all one nation. Surah Shura, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَهُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا Same thing, but rather than saying you, saying them. If Allah had willed, He could have made them one nation. And Surah Muhammad, ذَلَكَ وَلَوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ لَانْتَصَرَ مِنْهُمْ But if it had been Allah's will, He Himself would certainly have punished them without you. So Al-Buruj, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ He is the doer of whatever He intends. Surah Yasin, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يُقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ Indeed, His command when He intends a thing is only that He says to it be, and it is. Another wording in Surah Nahl, verse 40. إِنَّمَا قَوْلُهُ قَوْلُنَا لِشَيْءٍ إِذَا أَرَدْنَاهُ أَنْ نَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ Indeed, my word unto a thing, when I intend it, is only that I say to it be, and it is. And in Surah Al-An'am, and whomsoever Allah wills to guide, He opens His chest to Islam. And whoever He wills to send astray, He makes His chest closed and constricted as if He is climbing into the sky. This is one of the verses which they also use to show something of the miracle of the Quran. That the idea of the chest becoming constricted when you go up into the sky, this is something discovered by astronauts and with those flying in planes above the atmosphere, that there the oxygen is depleted and the person feels as though his chest is being constricted. And among the hadiths, we have in Sahih Muslim, Prophet ﷺ saying, the hearts of the slaves are between the two fingers of the Most Merciful, as one heart. He turns them how He wills. The hearts of the slaves are between the two fingers of the Most Merciful, of Allah. They are like one heart, and He turns them however He wills. Actually, this is a part of a longer hadith in which Aisha had heard the Prophet ﷺ making the dua, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O one who flips the hearts, steady my heart on your religion. But he kept saying it often. Wa ala ta'atik, you know, and in obedience to you. So she asked him, you know, O Messenger of Allah, you know, why do you make this dua so often, you know, because obviously you are a prophet of Allah, you know. And he said, he responded to her that no one can be certain. No one can be certain. Indeed, the hearts of slaves are between the two fingers of the Most Merciful, as one heart. And He turns them however He wills. And on one occasion, when the Prophet ﷺ was traveling with his companions, they went into a valley, went to sleep, and they overslept. They missed Salat al-Fajr, sunrise, sun had risen, and they missed the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ had said in regard to that incident, "Indeed, Allah the Most High took your souls when He willed, and He returned them when He willed." And he also said, "Intercede and you will be rewarded, and Allah will fulfill upon the tongue of His messenger that which He alone wills." And he also said, "Do not say what Allah and so wishes. Rather, say only what Allah wishes, then so and so." In other words, don't share the wish of what takes place between Allah and somebody else. Right? If you want to talk about the other person's wish, then say that separately from speaking of Allah's wish. And he also said, "Whoever Allah wishes good for, He gives him understanding of the religion." Very famous hadith, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi ddin." This is where the term fiqh comes from. Yufaqihhu fi ddin. He gives him the fiqh of the religion. If Allah wishes good for any of His slaves, He gives him or her an understanding, a deep understanding of the religion. And he also said, "When Allah the Most High wishes mercy for a nation, He takes its prophet's life before that of the nation. When He wishes destruction for a nation, He punishes it while the prophet is still alive." So all of these various hadiths, they all address the issue of Allah's will, right? And when we speak about Allah's will, we're talking about this is the third level of the qadr, isn't it? The third level of qadr. The first level was Allah's knowledge. Second level was the writing, right? The third level is Allah's will. That Allah's will is all-pervading. There's nothing that can stop His will, right? Whatever Allah wills in this universe will take place, and whatever He doesn't will not take place. And whatever didn't take place was not His will to take place. It didn't take place because it wasn't His will to take place, not because He was unable to make it take place. Important point when it comes to speaking of the will of Allah. So this represents the third area. And of course, when we go into this, there are certain other implications that come with it. When we talk about the will of Allah, and usually will is spoken about at the same time as wish. These are used interchangeably. Allah's will and His wish. The scholars have divided this into two categories. One they call His creational will, and the other one they call His legal will or His legal wish. His creational will and His legal will. His creational wish and His legal wish. Creational wish is what nobody has any choice in the matter. What happens, happens. Allah has already set these things in motion. This is His creational wish. Things that are beyond our control completely. That's His creational wish. The falling of rain, the growing of plants, the turning of the earth, and all the different things that in the creation around us. The way a child is born, you know, that it goes through the sperm and the ovum and the fetus, the developments that it goes through, the stages till it comes out, you know. It could have been in some other way. But that's not the wish of Allah. He wished that it happens this way. And it's not for us to ask why this way and why not another way. No. It's Allah's wish. That's it. No issue, no choices involved in the matter here. Now, when we talk about Allah's legal wish or His legal will, this is what Allah has prescribed for us. He said, do this, don't do this. It's better that you do this. It's better you don't do this. These things, doesn't matter you do it or you don't do it. Right? Better that you do it. Better you don't do it. That's what we call mustahab or sunnah and makruh. Better you do it, better you don't do it. You must do this. You should do this. That's your wajib. You shouldn't do this. It's forbidden for you to do this. This is your haram. And what you may do or may not do, that's what we call mubah. There's no harm in doing or not doing. But even in the area which we may or may not do, we can turn that area to our advantage if we do it with the right intention. Right? Intention can change the mubah into mustahab. Intention can change the mubah into mustahab or into makruh, or it could even be haram with the wrong intentions. So for example, you eat your meal. Eating food, this is mubah. You eat chicken, you eat, you know, fish, you eat whatever you eat. It's mubah. No reward for eating fish instead of eating chicken. But if you chose to eat food and you said, I'm eating this food with the intention that I strengthen myself to be able to worship Allah better. So I choose good food, not just because I want to have a healthy body, I want to look attractive, you know, muscles and so on. No, but I'm getting the food, the good food, because I want to strengthen myself, have the strength to worship Allah. Then that becomes mustahab, and I'm rewarded for it. So we were speaking this section, which had to do with the will of Allah, right? The evidence that the will of Allah, belief in Allah's will, Allah's all-pervading will, that there's nothing which exists in this universe which is not in accordance with His will. That this is linked to the issue of qadr. The writing is in accordance with His will. It's based on His knowledge, right? It is manifest in the writing, and it is in accordance with His will. So what is recorded, whether good or evil, is according to His will, what He has permitted. Right? And that's why the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, that you should believe, when he was asking about the pillars of Iman, he said, you should believe in qadr, khayrihi wa sharri, the good of it and the evil of it. Because in Allah's will, both good and evil is taking place in accordance with Allah's will. But then we're going to look at, inshallah, in the next section, we'll be looking at how it is that Allah will evil. If He has control over everything, then why is there evil? We'll look into the issue of evil and the will of Allah. This is the next question is coming up, going to that element. But for now, inshallah, we'll stop here and continue after the 18th. I'll be going, inshallah, on Hajj this Wednesday, and I'll be coming back on the 18th. So, yeah, the 20th, yeah? 20th is a Friday, right? Yeah, so we'll start the week after, yes. The week after my return. Yeah, so we'd start back on the 27th, Friday, for the tafsir, and the 28th for Aqidah, inshallah. Any questions?
If you're sleeping and you miss the Fajr prayer, can you pray it when you get up?
Okay, but this question, if we're sleeping and we miss Fajr prayer, can we pray it when we get up? Well, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said you must do. If you have overslept Fajr or any prayer, you've forgotten about the prayer, then you pray it when you wake up or when you remember. As long as the time that you remember or wake up is not while the sun is rising or while it is setting or when it is in the meridian. These are three forbidden times. The Sahaba said, we didn't even used to bury our dead at these times.
So do you have to pray those two sunnah, or you can just pray first?
Question, do you pray the two sunnah? Yes. You pray the two sunnah also. You miss them, you pray them. I mean, do you have to? You can't say you have to, because it wasn't have to even in the first place. Right? The two sunnahs of Fajr are not have to. They are highly recommended and rewarded, but not have to. Okay, from the sister's side, the name for the creational will and the legal will in Arabic, creational will is called al-irada al-kawniya or al-mashi'a al-kawniya, and the legal will or legal wish is called al-irada al-shar'iyya or al-mashi'a al-shar'iyya. The other dua which was asked about, Ya Muqallab al Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Dinik. This is the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, which he used to say very often. Ya Muqallab al Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Dinik. O flipper of hearts, O changer of hearts, steady my heart on your religion. It was also requested that I mention something about the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, which will be starting possibly tomorrow, that these, the Prophet ﷺ had said, you know, are the best days in which to do righteous deeds. Some people take it as days in which you should fast. Well, that's a righteous deed. But it doesn't necessarily mean you should fast in those 10 days, right? Of course, the 10th day you can't anyway, right? Because that's Eid, you can't do it. But if you wish to fast in that time, more than you normally would fast, then it's good. It's a good deed, you're rewarded for it. Giving charity in that period is also additional reward. Making additional prayers during that period, there is additional reward for it. I mean, any good deed that you can think of, you know, that you should be doing, you told yourself you want to do, whatever, you know, this is a good time for you to do it, because there is special reward. It is multiplied in this period of time. And that is how, you know, Allah has given us. This is where we talked about Allah's grace, you know, getting us into paradise, that He has set certain times, a month in the year, when good deeds are multiplied, Ramadan, you know. A day, a night, Laylatul Qadr. A place, Mecca, Medina, Masjid al-Aqsa. 10 days, we have the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And this is what He has given us, so many other additional opportunities for us to multiply our good deeds, to erase our sins. In our evil deeds, we should try our best to take advantage. This is a mercy and a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, with the Eid, we have the slaughter of an animal, Eid al-Adha, which I think you from India and Pakistan, you call it Qurbani, I think, or something like this, right?
Yeah.
That this is something, maybe I think in your culture, you take it as something you must do. Of course, again, it's something that is recommended for you to do. I mean, you don't put your family in distress to do it, right? These are people, I think, from some cultures, it's looked at as being such a serious thing that you must do. I mean, you'll take money, which is, you know, allotted for your food, you know, you've got a limited amount of money, which is for your family, you're going to take it because you have to do that qurbani, right? But no, actually, it is strongly recommended. If you can't, you know, if it, you know, it's not, you're not able, you get rewarded for the intention of wanting to do it, you know? Well, brothers mentioned that perhaps it's the people who give zakah normally, they're the ones who need to do the qurbani, you know. Well, it is recommended for them and for anybody who is able. Because you may be a receiver of zakah, right, for one of the reasons, one of the other reasons besides being so poor, right, you may have a debt or whatever, and you may have the means still to do the slaughter, so you can do it. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's, this is more like the Eid al-Fitr, right? Or Zakat al-Fitr. Zakat al-Fitr is paid by everybody, even some people who would normally receive Zakat al-Mal. As long as you're able to provide, you know, the meal for the food stuffs for a meal for somebody, you do it. You know, even though you yourself may be relatively poor. But the point is that you just don't, you know, harm yourself. You don't go overboard with it, you know. And we have to avoid that, where cultures now have made this something that you must do. No, it is something that you are recommended to do.
The intention for sacrifice should be done before the religious
one. Brother, questioning whether the intention for sacrifice should be made before the first day of Dhul Hijjah. No, no, you can make the decision at any point, you know, when you're going to make the sacrifice.